first of all, before I begin. Father God, I thank you for this morning's service, Lord, and being able to offer up our prayers before you, Lord God, and know that you're hearing every prayer that we're offering to you, Lord. Remember today is a Remembrance Sunday, and well, there's many millions of people, Lord God, who laid down our lives for our freedom. But Lord God, that we can stand here today in a country with realms of freedom, Lord God, because of the battles that they fought. But remember, Lord God, that Jesus fought the ultimate battle, paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. And we stand here today in that ultimate freedom because of what he did for us. Lord, help us to remember that this morning as we go through the Word of God and the sermon, Lord God, and ask for your Spirit to be upon me and believe me. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Just before I continue, our little update on the sermon, on the surnames. You remember I was going on about the sermons, but I had a conversation with somebody else during the week about the surname, because remember Jesus had no surname, and it wasn't at that time, there was no surnames, and I was talking to somebody else about it, and they said, well, surnames develop from the country or from the region you came from. So that's just a wee for nothing update on the surname issue that I've been giggling about. Okay, I'm speaking this morning on today, my title is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And this is leading on from last week's Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And of course, last week in the Good Shepherd, I said that Jesus was, of course, our Good Shepherd. He was the shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. That if a sheep went astray or missing, that he would go and actively search that sheep out. And then I talked about how when Jesus was on the earth, he was the Good Shepherd. Whenever he left the earth to go to be with his Father at his right hand in heaven, that the Helper would be sent. And the Helper that was sent, of course, was the Holy Spirit. And I showed that in the Holy Spirit, we have a Helper and a Shepherd, if you will, on the earth at the minute, who's the one that guides us and helps us and directs us. So the Holy Spirit acts like the Good Shepherd to us today. And I was able to illustrate that, hopefully, to you. So today, this week, I'm doing Jesus, the King of the Jews. I would like to speak briefly about a film that I watched a few years back that really touched me, and it was called The King's Speech. Don't know if anybody's ever seen The King's Speech. The film is about King George the Sixth, King George the Seventh, who is played by Colin Firth. And The King's Speech is about Prince Albert, who later became King George the Seventh, and he was not expecting to be king at this time. He was second in line to the throne to his brother. And his brother abdicated the throne to marry an American divorcee that he had fallen madly in love with. This was a crucial part of our history and time. So Prince Albert reluctantly took his place, becoming the king just before the start of World War II. And Prince Albert suffered from a really bad stammer. He struggled to speak, and of course speaking publicly in this position was never going to be an option. In the film, an unlikely friend came along, a man who taught him how to speak through different methods and at the same time increasing his confidence. Now, many of you may not know, well, you don't know a whole lot about me, but when I was young, I had a really bad stammer. In fact, I couldn't speak until first form. So from I started speaking until first form, I had such a bad stutter. I couldn't say lots of words. I couldn't pronounce my vowels very well, especially R, having to go to a speech therapist and recite "The ragged rascal ran round the ragged rock," and many other hideous things that I had to do to try and overcome this stammer. And I'll tell you a funny story. I was standing one day in a queue at a chip shop. It was me and a few of my mates. I was young, probably about 15 or something, and it was my turn coming up in the queue to get served. And there was this girl before me that had just been served, and I kind of liked, I never knew the girl, I knew who she was just to see her about, and I always thought she was quite a nice girl. My wife's sitting here, so I have to be careful what I say. And it came to my turn in the queue, the girl had ordered hers, and the woman said to me, "What would you like to eat? What would you like to order?" And in my head, I'd been saying, "Sausage supper, sausage supper, sausage supper," because it's still bad at this time. "Sausage supper. What would you like to eat?" And I went, "Burger bap." I was never going to get sausage supper out. That's the problem you have with stuttering, is that your mind knows what it wants to say, But trying to get the words out is a real struggle. And given the king's psychological issues that he had to overcome this, right? He had a big problem. And he was pushed into power as King of England, and he must speak at a time of war. And Churchill says this about him: "War with Germany will come, and we will need a king who we can all stand behind. King George VII needs to be a king to lead the United Kingdom, the British Commonwealth, to be a leader and someone who would inspire confidence." I want you to remember that. We all need a king who we can stand behind. I'm going to read this morning from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, the birth of Jesus. I'm going to read a few other passages, but we won't need to look them up. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written of the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will be a shepherd to my people Israel.'" Very rarely is a child born knowing that they are to be a king. It is usually a son of the king, and they, of course, are born a prince and usually heir to the throne. So, for example, we have Prince William at the minute. His father is next in throne to the heir, you know, and then it goes down the lineage. You're next. Jesus was born here, and he was not. There was no earthly king that he was going to really be an heir to. So that's the first thing. It is even more surprising that Jesus was born and called by the wise men as the king of the Jews. This would have been unbelievable because at this time Israel was ruled by the Roman Empire, and Israel was without a king. In fact, the last king of Israel was King Zedekiah, just before the destruction of the temple. Now, following the Jews went into captivity some 400 years before this, then they returned to the land. This then comes close to the birth of Jesus, when the Jews, of course, are being reigned over by the Roman Empire. So you have a period of time, 400 or 500 years, where there's no king of Israel. The Jews are being, you know, have the Roman Empire ruling over them, and they were waiting for their Messiah. Tali talked about the Messiah a few weeks ago, and of course, the Jewish people knew who the Messiah or understood. In the Old Testament, the Torah, and in the prophets, that there was a Messiah to come, but they didn't fully understand who the Messiah was to be. So the announcement that a king of the Jews had arrived would be shocking, at the same time electrifying news to the world, and yet he would be born in a humble shed. His arrival wouldn't be met with the approval of dignitaries around the world. It was met by common shepherds, and the announcements of his arrival by the wise men of the Magi. The title King of the Jews had both messianic and political implications. Kings in Israel were anointed with oil as a sign of God's choosing, and the meaning of Messiah is anointed one. God's people had been expecting a deliverer since God first promised the one who would come in Genesis 3:15. God gave a king which they demanded at a certain time. The kings came about whenever the people wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king. The first king that was appointed was King Saul. Saul disobeyed the Lord on many occasions. He was then rejected by God. His sons were not allowed to succeed him to the throne. Instead, God chose another king, King David, to be king of the Jews. God promised that David, that his name would last forever and be associated with the throne of Israel. So whenever Jesus came, he fulfilled these prophecies. Importantly, he was from the royal line of David, and could take the title of King of the Jews, but because Jesus was not what they wanted, his own people did not receive him. Birthline of Jesus would be traced back to the King of David, of whom God said, "I will establish your throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." As the son of David, the Messiah was chosen by God to fulfill this Davidic covenant and rule on the throne of Israel, of Jerusalem, and rule on the throne in Jerusalem. When the wise men came to Jerusalem seeking the King of Jews, they most likely had in mind a future political leader who would be able to overcome the Roman Empire that was ruling over them. But of course, this was not to be. The Jews in Jerusalem, hearing the wise men's question, would have thought of the long-awaited Messiah. The son born was Jesus, who was prophesied about that he would come as a ruler, that he would be the shepherd of the sheep, the title I looked at last week. To be proclaimed as King of the Jews put his life in danger from the moment that he was born. The ruling power of Rome would not have allowed another king to rise and challenge their throne and their rule. His parents, warned, fled from there to Egypt until it was safe to return. A point to make is this, and this is quite an important point. That is, the King of the Jews was born in Bethlehem, in the most basic of sheds with cattle around him. When he returned from Egypt, they settled in an area of Galilee, in a place called Nazareth. He would be called a Nazarene. This is not the title of a king that, in fact, it wouldn't. This was not the title of the king that would be expected. Israel were looking for another king, a king that would come from an important part of Israel. Someone who could be instantly recognized with a grand appearance and all of that. They weren't expecting somebody born and be called a Nazarene. Culturally, Judeans despised their northern neighbors. Judea was the south of Israel. These guys, Nazarenes, and Nazareth was north of Israel. And they were looked down upon. They were lax in their observance of the proper Jewish rituals. And they obviously had a distance to go down to the temple. And they were a bit lax in their theological leadership. They were viewed as sort of underlings in Israel. The people of Galilee looked down on their cousins, seen as the rough part of the country. It's like us in Bangor. We know we're a wee bit better than Newton Ards. So we're up here, and we say ourselves, it's better shops, better time, we've got the seas. You know, we're much better than the Newton Ards people. This is the kind of relationship that would go on between the north and the south of Israel at this time. Now, you've got to think like this. So I'm giving you sort of historical background to lead you up to where we're heading to. So now we're coming up to the point where Jesus is coming onto the scene as a 30-year-old. I'm going to lead a wee bit further into this. But even when Jesus was being proclaimed, Nazareth, as being proclaimed as the king, the Messiah, Nazareth, explained Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. Even the disciples, when Jesus would come onto the scene, thought, how could he come from Nazareth, or Newton Ards, as we were going to call it? How could anything good come from Nazareth? When Jesus is growing up, there's very little recorded about him until he is 12 years old. And we know that even at that time, he is about his father's business. I don't want to go into the whole story, but we know that he sneaked off and went into the temple and was with the scribes and the religious people of the day, and he was debating and all that with them. He was about his father's business. He knew who he was and what he was going to do. Jesus at this point was not viewed as the earthly king. He wasn't living in grandeur in a palace, having servants hand and foot. He was like an ordinary person, viewed living amongst his family, his brothers and sisters, his mum and dad, doing the things of an average person would do daily, just like you and I. Then there's nothing said about Jesus until he's in his 30s. and he is anointed with the Holy Spirit to fulfill his ministry. It's probably the most important parts of Jesus in the Bible we read about. Whenever God, the Spirit descends upon Jesus at his baptism, and God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is the moment when everything in Jesus' life is about to explode. Everything's going to really come to the fore here before he's led to his death. During his ministry, Jesus, the King of the Jews, showed mercy and compassion to all who came to him. His ministry consisted of healing the sick, setting people free from oppressive spirits. He healed the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. He cleansed the leper and raised the dead back from life. He preached the word of God to the rich and to the poor alike. He spoke to the people about the kingdom of God and their need to repent and believe in him, so that they might enter the kingdom of heaven. He fulfilled his mission to the final point. Jesus is the King who walked among the ordinary people without grandeur and pomp and without military force. He had no need for the might of the army or the riches of money that a king would have. He was willing to become a humble king who would willingly serve the people, a complete reversal of roles. Rather than being served, he came to serve. Jesus as a king was treated with no respect from others except from his closest friends and his disciples. He wasn't yet known as the King of the Jews, his full title, although it was revealed to him, to the people at his birth. However, some during Jesus' ministry recognized Jesus as the King of the Jews. There was a few occasions when even the spirits cry out, "Jesus, it's not your time yet." People were recognizing who he was, but it wasn't fully revealed. As Jesus was coming up to Jerusalem, so I'm now jumping from Jesus' birth, went to his early years, now I'm jumping right up to coming into Jerusalem, the feast of the Passover, where Jesus was coming up to take the Passover and then be crucified. So as he's coming up towards Jerusalem, the people then are beginning to recognize, is this the Messiah? Is this the King of the Jews that is coming? So of course they were starting to celebrate Jesus' arrival and have the palm leaves and all that kind of thing going on. Great celebration as he's coming in by certain people. In other words, they believed that Jesus, King of the Jews, was arriving, that he was ready to set up his earthly kingdom. He was going to get himself an army. He was going to beat the bad Romans. He was going to get rid of them. And he was going to rule the world as the Messiah. So, coming to the second point. The second time that we read the title King of the Jews is at his trial with Pilate, just before he is crucified. In the book of Mark, it says that they were mocking him, calling him Jesus, King of the Jews or King of Israel, and associating him with the Messiah. What they were doing was jeering him with scorn. What kind of king was going to be led to a cross? Ironically, this was the truth. Jesus was the King of Israel, and he was on the cross, the King of Israel, still to save the people from their sin. During the trial of Jesus, Pilate had asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, like I said before, "It is as you say." As I said in my talk a few weeks ago, Jesus did not call himself the King of the Jews. It was a title that he had from birth, and it was confirmed at his death. That's the irony in everything that we're looking at this morning. He was a king all through his life, a king now, a king to return. But the people in the earth didn't recognize that he was the king. After the conversation about Jesus' kingship with Pilate, Pilate turned to the crowd and says, "Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" So Pilate had recognized who Jesus was. He knew that he was the King of the Jews. At no point did Pilate say, "You're not a king. We're the ruling authority here in Rome." At no point did Pilate say that. When Pilate said, "Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" the crowd shouted, "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Their choice had been made, and Jesus, their true king, was led away to be crucified. Do you understand what's being said? From his birth, he was King of the Jews. being led into the procession into Jerusalem, people were saying, this is our Messiah coming. He's going to lead us out of the oppression from the Romans. Then just before his crucifixion, Pilate says, this is the King of the Jews. And the chief priests, who should have known and seen, said, we have no king but Caesar. And yet Caesar said, but this is the King of the Jews. They made a terrible and wrong choice. And then Pilate posted over the cross where Jesus was being crucified in three languages, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You were not going to be under no illusion that this was the King of the Jews that was being crucified. The Jewish leaders objected to this application to Jesus. Do not write, they said, the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. For reasons kept to himself, Pilate refused to alter the sign, which is an ironic statement of truth. Because it was Pilate who had said previous to this, what is truth? I'm replying to Jesus. And yet now, with his statement above the cross, he knew, I would say, the truth. Now, what I'm saying, you cannot go and dig out or try and find, this is my own thought, that he knew the truth, that Jesus was the King of the Jews. So Jesus was a king who died on the cross at Calvary. He died along with the criminals who were deserving of death either side of him. Jesus was a king who was killed in a war that was against the evil one of this world, who wanted to see the death of Jesus, the King of the Jews. But thinking again back and about Jesus and how he was being questioned as a king before Pilate, he was the only one to recognize Jesus' kingship, and I've said that three times. And when he stood before Pilate, he was asked, who are you? Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered, it is as you have said. In John's Gospel, the account gives us a moment when Jesus replies to him in an unexpected way. Are you the King of the Jews? Verse 11 in John's Gospel says this, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Jesus speaks as a king and in a manner that places Pilate in no uncertain terms that he is a king. And from that moment onwards, Pilate knew that he was facing the King of the Jews. Jesus spoke to him, I would suggest even spoke into his life in a way in which Pilate knew, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm going to crucify here a man who is a king and the King of the Jews. And he has spoken to me in a way that has made me shudder inside. I have no power over him. And the only power I have has been given to me from above. There's nothing I can do. And Pilate must have been in that really awkward, terrible place where he must continue on with what he is doing. But he knows what he is doing is wrong. And so he tries to go back to the crowd. He tries to go back to the leaders of the Jews. And yet they cry out, you are no friend of Caesar's if you don't crucify him. You are opposing Caesar himself. Pilate is in that position where he has to crucify the king. I would suggest that this is one of the most powerful statements that Jesus made in declaring who he was to Pilate. I am a king. You have no power over me. We have no power over the king of this country. We have no power over kings who reign in countries. You have no power over me. This is the speech of a king who knows his death is coming and that he will fulfill his father's will. This is a king that we can all stand behind today. This is the shepherd king that I spoke about last week. He was willing to lay down his life for his sheep, and now he is about to fulfill that word. At the beginning of this talk, I looked at King George and how he had overcome a stammer to step up and be the king of a country entering war. And Churchill said, "War with Germany will come, and he will need a king who we can all stand behind." We will remember all those who were inspired by that talk, crucial part by Churchill. We will be remembering today those people who heard that talk go out and have been inspired to go out to do battle, to fight against an enemy and to fall in the battlefield. With bravery they battled, many swords lost, but they fought until the victory was won. They fought because they could stand behind a king that they believed in. They entered into war inspired by those words. War will come, and we will need a king who we can all stand behind. And they put, and they had, one of the bravest kings in living memory. Jesus, our king, stood facing an enemy who would put him to death. A king who many believed would lead up a revolt against the Roman Empire and set up an earthly kingdom at that time. But they, the Jews, failed to see that he was a king who we can all stand behind. We today see a king in Jesus that we can all proudly stand up and stand behind. He is a king that died for all who believe in him. But what's more than this, he is a conquering king who will return someday soon. This Remembrance Sunday, we think of all those who have fallen so that we might have our freedom. The wars past where millions have died and fallen for my freedom. We remember those who have laid down their lives in conflict so that we might live in the freedom that we enjoy this morning. This morning, we took communion to remember Jesus who lived and died for us but is now victorious sitting at the Father's right hand. We will never forget the price that he paid for us as believers. Today, although not fully recognized by Israel, he was and still is and will return the King of the Jews. One day I believe that the nation of Israel will recognize Jesus as their King and much more importantly as their Savior. The Bible tells me that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is Jesus your King today? Do you honor him and give him the place in your life, or is he simply just a Sunday morning king? Is it just a rush to make sure we get here on a Sunday and listen to a sermon and say a few prayers and then the rest of the week we do what we will? Do you not understand that he is king in your life and over all of your life? Do you not see that what he did for you as a king was to go to the cross of Calvary to die not as a criminal but as a king? To be resurrected, to sit at the Father's right hand where he will one day return as a conquering king. Jesus had the title of the king from his birth to his death to his return. Consider how you serve a king this morning and ask yourself, are you serving Jesus as a king? The one who died for you with all your heart. The one who died for you, will you serve him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? In closing, remember this. Your king served you until death. Are you prepared to do the same? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the truths held in your word, Lord God. And I thank you for everything that you've shown me this week, that Lord, I have more than just a shepherd. I have a shepherd king this week. I have a shepherd king, Lord God, who not only laid down his life for me, but who saved me, Lord, from my sin, who conquered sin and death, so that I will one day reign in heaven with him. I thank you, Lord, that for all those that put their trust in him, we have a king. And a king who will never, Lord God, never leave us nor forsake us. A king who will always stand for us, Lord God. And a king that we can stand behind today. And know, Lord God, that in every battle that we face, in every difficulty that we come up against, that he is a king that fights for us. And that we will never be conquered. Because in Jesus, Lord God, we are more than conquerors. And the king that we have. We just thank you for that. And ask you, Lord, to help us understand the king that we have in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.